Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. This is message number 3 in a series on sharing his story. Last week we saw how his story affects our marriages, and today we're talking about how his marriage affects our life. This is a very tender message because I believe with all of my heart it really speaks to us as a whole about our struggles and our weaknesses. I'm willing to acknowledge this morning that I have struggles and I have weaknesses. Here's a little note I read this morning and then wrote down. Our strengths and abilities make us useful, but it's our weakness that makes us usable. Well, make sure you hear that. Our strengths and abilities make us useful, but it's our weakness that makes us usable. 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Bible says that in my weaknesses, my strength is made perfect. So I'm telling you, that encouraged me because I thought, well, I've got a few that I mention to the Lord about every day. And so how encouraging to know that he can use my weaknesses. And so we're going to talk about struggles and what the Bible teaches about how we can be overcomers. But just as much as there's no seniority in other areas of the Christian life, really there's no seniorities in any area, but there's no seniorities in the area that you get to the point where you can honestly say, well, now thanks be unto God, I'm beyond that, I just don't struggle anymore. There are struggles. Stand with me, if you will, as we honor the Lord in the reading of his word. Beginning at verse 16, what practical language? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there are times in my life I have to say, I let the flesh have its way, therefore I need to get on my knees and talk to the Lord about being full of the Spirit. For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. In other words, there's a war going on with the old man, the old flesh, and now the new man, the Spirit of God that lives in me. They're contrary to one another. Listen to this verse. So that you do not do the things that you wish. It's not just in Romans chapter 7. Some have been so turned off by Paul acknowledging his weaknesses in Romans 7 that I've heard some try to theologically take the stand that he was not a Christian there. Nonsense. And he comes back in the book of Galatians and says it again. He says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Any of you full of good intent, but then there's a battle going on, and the evil one won, the flesh, you gave in to your old self instead of letting Christ reign. Then he says, but if you are led, that is the leadership and guidance of your life is by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh, and I'm just going to read them quickly, but he talks about the works of the flesh. These are the deeds. This is what it looks like when, even in a Christian's life, when the Spirit of God is not in control. The Bible says the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy. Notice he went from sensual sins to social sins. If you read that slow, you may think, not doing bad, not doing bad, not doing bad. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And so he says, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the likes, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me explain that before I read the rest of the text and pray for us. When he says practice, it means it's habitual. Now, let me just talk to our church family for a moment. Pastor, yeah, my son, I'm grateful. When he was 7 years old, he gave his life to Christ. And as soon as he graduated from high school, he's never looked back. He's never been back in church. And he's now 31. He has been in drugs. He lies. He steals. He cheats. And by the way, this has been going on in his life ever since he graduated at 17. He's 31 now. Do the math. Pastor, but we're just grateful that he's saved. If they have a habit of life that is illustrated through this text. It's not a Baptist doctrine. It's not what Pastor Johnny Hunt says. The Word of God, absolute moral truth, says they're not going to heaven. It's not that they had something and lost it. As much as you had hoped, they never got it. Repentance is never temporary. When you repent and believe the gospel, it is everlasting. And when you repent and believe the gospel, if you start doing things that are contrary to the Spirit's leadership, the same Spirit now, it isn't Johnny Hunt being a mega voice up here, it's the Holy Ghost inside, and he can whisper and blow your earplugs out. And he is the voice inside. And so if I can go and live in a certain way, claiming to be a Christian, and God, the Holy Spirit, never deals with me, I've got trouble with Hebrews 12:5, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He disciplines every son he receives. And if you be without discipline, you are bastards and not children. Illegitimate children. You don't belong. God is not your father. I want no one to leave here with a false hope that'll send you to hell. I'm willing to ruffle your feathers, rub you the wrong way, if it'll shake you into the reality of gospel truth. The world, the church is full of people. I don't go to church, but I got saved that and been there. There's something about when you get saved, 2 Peter 1:4 says God's nature comes inside of you. And whether you like it or not, God likes to go to church. Now, we'll continue our reading. Those who practice, there's the word, practice, continuous, habitual, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and notice it's singular, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Let me just stop for a moment. You mean all the time? It's supposed to be, but it's not in any of our lives. Because there's no seniority. I fall down, we get up. I'm not a fan of The View. You didn't ask, but this week Toby Mac was on, and I'm a fan of Toby Mac. And they wanted him to come on to sing, "We Fall Down, But We Get Up." Everybody there seemed to be able to understand what he was saying. If you are a believer, there has been a time where you fell down. Your feet get dirty. But the one who cleansed you all over washes your feet when you confess what your feet did. So the Bible says, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And let's just see how far this word takes us. Because if you crucified it, you put it to death, didn't you? Can you literally just say that's it and stop right there? You need to stay tuned. We've put something that's not there. The Bible says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, speak into our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. Please follow me. I need this so bad. I need to share it with us so bad because we're a family. Next week I'm speaking on relationships, God willing, how sharing his story has affected our relationships. I'm just going to show you what Jesus said about how important it is for us to get together on a regular basis, hang with one another, encourage one another, support one another, not be absentee body parts. And so his story affects our life. So here it is. In light of our natural inclination to sin, the only way to prevent us from totally unleashing our worst passions was to establish a system of laws that set boundaries on behavior and that carried penalties severe enough to promote conformity out of fear. There's been times all of us have thought about doing something, but it was not worth what it would cost us. How do you know what it would cost you? Laws. But laws will not keep you in check. Finally, our prison systems are full of people that finally said, flip on the law. I'm going to do it anyway. And as a result, the penalty is stiff. So in contrast to the law, the Apostle Paul speaks of being led by the Spirit. Now, he's my leadership. I get on my knees. God, direct me today. Guide me. living in the Spirit. That would be the same as abiding in Jesus, John 15. Walking in the Spirit would be the same as being controlled by the Spirit or walking in the Word. And then he refers to the evident of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the flesh is powerless to fulfill the law. And the law is powerless to conquer the flesh. Now, his story, the cross, affects life by not only guiding me, but here's the key, empowering me to live a life of victory. We talked about it on Easter as the great exchange. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. I can't live this life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ living his life through me. Listen how Paul put it in Romans 8, one of the best passages on this subject. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. So what he's saying is, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and he condemned sin in the flesh, and in his righteousness, he fulfilled the law. He becomes my victory as he overcame the law. He overcomes it in my life as well. And we don't walk according to the flesh, but now because of what Christ did on the cross, we're walking according to the Spirit. One of the great examples, some of you have heard me say this. I don't know that it's true today, but when I started in ministry, it was. Pilgrim's Progress used to be the number one read book apart from the Bible, or should I say the number one purchased book apart from the Bible. I had to read it, first of all, in English lit, in the Old English. And all I can tell you is I had to sing my favorite hymn, Help Me Rhonda. I just couldn't understand it. So I got a modern English. Then I got a video series. Then I got the children's series. I think I've got it now. But I've gone through that over and over again. I was thinking this week it's time to read again. But let me give you one of the favorite stories from Pilgrim's Progress that illustrates how it's not trying to keep the law. When somebody, you ask someone if they're a Christian, they say, no, but I try to do everything that's right and in the law. You can't. And if you offend it in one area, you're guilty of all of it. So it's a whole. And so listen to Pilgrim's Progress story. It describes Interpreter's House, which Pilgrim entered during the course of his journey to the Celestial City. The parlor of the house was completely covered in dust. And when a man took a broom and started to sweep, he and the others in the room began to choke for the great cloud of dust that was stirred up. More vigorously he swept, and the more suffocating the dust became. The interpreter ordered a maid to sprinkle the room with water, with which the dust was quickly washed away. Interpreter explained to Pilgrim that the pallor represented the heart of the unsaved man. The dust was the original sin, and the man with the broom was the law, and all he can do is stir it up, and the maid with the water was the gospel. Her point was that all that the law can do with sin is stir it up. Reminder, maybe that's why we wanted the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom. All it does is stirs it up. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ can wash it away. And so what we're doing is we're just trying to be better. We're making all kinds of commitment to our old self. And all we're doing is stirring it up and becoming more frustrated all along. And what we need is the gospel. It affects our life. Now, let me give you a few statements. Number one, this may be the only one I deal with this morning. The Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, he came to live in me, abide in me, promised he'd never leave me, never forsake me. He leads contrary to the flesh. So here we are, diametrically opposed. Here's the way I'm supposed to live, and everything within me wants to live to the contrary of the way God and the Holy Spirit would want me to live. So every believer, now listen carefully to this theology, every believer still has sin within them that has not been totally eradicated. There's no such thing is a sinless person apart from Jesus Christ. So you have sin dwelling in you. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. Romans 7. Let me pick up with verse 15. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do or want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Has there been a time in your memory where you can say, I wish to God I'd not done that? I even hear some put it this way. I just hate myself for doing that. What is it? It's the old flesh. What happened? It won the victory. We gave in to it instead of letting the Spirit of God have His way. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good, because it's the law that showed me I was wrong. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Where is the sin? In us. There's been so many volumes, doctrines formed around whether once you get saved or not, whether there's still sin there or not. And we call it different things. And I'm going to address that in just a moment. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells nothing good. For the will is present. I want to do what's right. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. I've just not been able to do it. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, I practice it. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me and the one who wills to do good. They're both there. I've often said, people don't like it, but doggone it, it helped me and I'm going to share it. When I became a Christian, they placed in my hand a simple little devotional book, kind of like a disciple's guide, that was entitled Survival Kit. A survival kit. So you just come out of the pool room, you're lost, you don't have a Bible, you don't know anything about the gospel, no one in your home goes to church. And so they give me the survival. And what it taught me is this. It said it's like two dogs living inside of you, and they constantly fight. And it said the one you feed the most wins. And so it taught me to starve the one. Call it the flesh. Call it the old nature. Call it the old man. Call it the old self. Who gives a rip which one you call it? What really matters is what are you going to do with it? Starve that dude. And feed the other. And that's why so many people are not walking in victory. They're feeding the old. So there it is. In Galatians 5:24, Paul speaks of the flesh being crucified. Now, when somebody's crucified, it's put to death. Not only did Christ rise from the dead, your flesh can be crucified, and I'll be doggone if a miracle won't take place. Up from the grave, it arises. And if somebody tells me that when your flesh was crucified, it never lived again, I've met you, and you've met me. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Listen, with all of its passions, all of its desires. If I take that to the point, and I'm going to show you how to deal with it in a moment, to say that is just it, period, it's gone. It means I never have any desires or passions that aren't just spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-desired, spirit-followed. See, all persons who belong to Christ by faith in Him and His saving, perfect work have crucified the flesh with its passions. Pastor Johnny, has your flesh been crucified? Yes. And I know what Paul meant when he said, I die daily. Well, I thought you already died. Give us this day. Romans 6 says, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Done away with. And still, the greatest commentators out there translate that rendered inoperative. God took something in my life and rendered it inoperative. I went and fixed it where it worked again. Galatians says it. These are the major passages. Romans 6. Galatians 5, but listen, Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6:19, the other place, only four places he talks about the old person being crucified. It says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I've been crucified to the world. Now, let me deal with that. In this passage, Paul is teaching that at salvation, His old, sinful, unredeemed self was crucified, and he was born a new person in Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14, when it says, and crucified to the world, he says, the world has been crucified and is now dead to him, so that it is no longer his master holding him in bondage. He's now free to serve the Lord. In none of these passages, here's I thought, as clear a statement as we can get. In none of these passages did Paul mean to imply that the crucifixion analogy carries the idea of total death in which all influences cease. Sin was still a reality in his life, and so was the temptations of the world. But there was a sense in which the power of the old self and the world was broken by Jesus Christ at the cross, and these influences no longer dominated him. What it means is, do I ever lose my temper? Don't even look toward Janet when I ask these questions, all right? Absolutely. Do you ever have wrong thoughts? Yes. Do you ever say a word you wish you could retrieve? Yes. So do I sin? Yes. But is that what dominates my life? Can I just back up and say thanks to Calvary in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth? That ought to be an exception to the rule. That is not what dominates my life. I don't want it to, it doesn't have to, and it doesn't have the power to. No, sir. It does not. My wife will tell you that I'm good most of the time. That sounds like a silly illustration, but that's the truth under God. Most of the time. The reason we're so aggravated when we don't respond right is we know by the Word of God how to respond right, and we have responded right. We know the benefit of doing right. And when we do wrong, it overwhelms us with grief. That's what happens when the Spirit of God is in you. You're convicted. It exposes the way you responded. And God works in your heart. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but you're under grace. See, the miracle of the Christ life is one of transformation. You know, the word transformation is a word that really speaks of an inward change. It's what God does deep down to recess our heart. It's not conforming on the outside, but transformation is God changing you on the inside. We've used this verse several times, but it's the best. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the mirror being God's word, and as we look into the mirror, we see the fame and the renown of God. And we were singing a moment ago, and Scott was leading us, and one of the verses of the song we sang referred to God's renown. And I thought, that fits better with this song, but what it really means is God's glory, God's fame, God's weightiness. We'll define that in a moment. So as I look into God's word, I see God's glory. I see God's faithfulness. I just see his tenderness. I see his patience. Everything that can be said of the fruit of the Spirit is true of Jesus Christ. All of that was true in his life. So we take our Bibles. We're in Sunday school like we were this morning. And all I can say is if you're not in Sunday school, you ought to be. I'm telling you, God so ministered in my life this morning. I was able and honored to receive from several of the members that spoke about what we were studying, about the Good Samaritan. But I was able to contribute just a little bit. I mean, it's just awesome. It's that relationship that we're going to talk about next week. So we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're seeing everything about God, all his attributes, everything about him. And the Bible says, as we do this, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's why I need corporate worship. I need Sunday school. I need my own personal. It's almost like somebody thinks you're going to get too much of Jesus. Like, well, you know, I study my Bible every morning. I don't need to be in church. Well, I'm just not as strong as you are. I really need the corporate fellowship that's offered in the church that Jesus Christ died and established. And I also need my personal time, and I need the fellowship with others. So I'm being transformed. So God metamorphoses. God is, I'm beholding him in his word. Others are speaking into it. Pastors are teaching it. Ministers that minister in my life. The books that I read. It's ministering into me. And the Bible says I'm being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of the Lord. I become more and more like Christ. And so as a result, I'm being led. Listen to this. Just as you are led by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, the Bible just says that the Spirit of God is to guide you, is to lead you, you're to live in the Spirit. And so God does this. So as we're faithful to imitate Christ and follow lovingly in His steps, the Holy Spirit does something through us that we, by imitation, could never do. He manifests the actual life of Christ. This is transformation. Like, basically, if you're watching somebody and somebody does something that ought to call for a particular normal response, but their response is just the opposite of what you thought it was going to be. Matter of fact, their response was so much like Jesus. Guess what? It was Jesus. It was. You were transformed. And somebody says, man, I saw so-and-so get in so-and-so's face, and I just knew they were going to blow up. And they were humble and just walked away, and it so spoke to me. They were so much like Jesus. It was Jesus. When it is Jesus, this is good. When it is Jesus, you can't take credit for it. And this is good. And when it's you that respond, you can't blame him for it. That was good. I didn't plan to say that. No extra charge. I'm serious. I mean, so basically, when somebody says, man, I'm telling you, what they did was such an act of Jesus. It was Jesus. Let's give credit where credit's due. That's how he's glorified. He manifests himself through you, and when he does, you give him the credit. So transformation is God's response to our striving to imitate Christ in the fruit of the Spirit. And it's our crying for help from a deep sense of inadequacy and humility. So God transforms us into the image of the object we're beholding. God transforms us into the image of the object we're beholding. So if we behold the world and this world becomes our home, and this world captures our heart, we become like the world. When drugs becomes the thing that captivates us, we become like that which we are partaking in. So when a person beholds Christ and they're desiring so much to imitate him, God transforms you because he knows of our own inadequacies. And when we bow before him in humility, he transforms us in the image of the object we're beholding, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you another way that Paul dealt with it. When he went just a few other verses, he made it perfectly clear. In 2 Corinthians 4:11, the Bible says that the life of Jesus also might be manifested. Wait a minute, where at? In my mortal flesh. It means that Jesus Christ, literally, let's use the language of the New Testament, the mortal flesh, that Jesus is actually living through the individual. Many of you know that Chuck Colson died this week. He meant a great deal to me in the times I got to meet him, to be in his church in Naples, to speak for his pastor, Hayes Wicker, and pray for them as he gives the ceremony this week in Washington. Lots of people will be viewing. But here's a man that was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. And what he did, he wrote the book when I first got converted entitled Born Again. I still remember my wife having the copy in that yellow jacket of that when she worked for the little attorney's office when I started Gardner Webb College when I was 23 years old. And what he did, he went to prison because he was the architect and part of the Watergate. So he went to prison, but when he went to prison, just before he went, a man came by and picked him up, shared with him in the car, and led him to Christ, shared the gospel, and he invited Jesus Christ into his life to be his Lord and Savior. And you know what he did? He gave his life to prison fellowship. He created the largest prison ministry in the world. God transformed him, and he began to want to reach the type of people that he lived with. And he began to say that the people in prison were no different than him, that they were all created in the image of God. And they needed Christ just like he needed Christ. And so the life of Jesus may be manifested. It was manifested in Chuck Colson's life, and it should be in our life. So here's the truth we've got to know. Here's the good part I've got to get to before I close this message that I'm one-third through of. Here it is. Transformation is not constant. You don't get up one day and say, hey, how you doing? Glad you asked. God transformed me this morning, and living on Easy Street now. Nothing bothers me. I'm totally patient. Kind? You ain't seen kindness like going to emanate from my life. No, that doesn't happen. It is proportionate and proportional to our beholding, which is often intermittent at best. So if we're not careful in our walk in the Spirit, we learn a few truths and feel we have a handle on His life. Then the Bible gives this warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. See, the transformation is not permanent as though we reached a future state after years of beholding. I was thinking about this morning. With few exceptions, very few exceptions, every single morning of my life, I start with Bible reading, devotional reading, prayer journaling, and then prayer. I don't mean just a little time, honest before God. I hardly can work it in. Most mornings, an hour and 15, hour and 30 minutes, every morning of my life. And even though I've been transformed by His Word like that, I tell you, under God, it's not permanent. Matter of fact, I've been in church before, and maybe somebody else was preaching, and God used them to speak into my life. The music was glorious. I feel like I had just been under the spout where the glory comes out. And before I could get the keys and the ignition of my car, I said something ugly about somebody. We must deliberately abide in Christ, for in this transformation, Christ actually imparts to us His own life. So this is real Christianity, a spontaneous overflow of the life of Christ through us. So as we're transformed and Christ's life is manifested through our life, we can glorify God and display His glory. We're going to look at this text, Lord willing, next week, but listen to this. John 17:22. And the glory, this is Jesus talking to God the Father, and the glory which you gave me, the glory God gave God the Son, I've given them. Who? The disciples. He gave us of His glory, that they may be one just as we are one. God desires for all of us to be one. Now, the word glory is the word, and we'll wrap it up with this. The word glory is a word meaning heavy. It's a word that came in the English, modern English language, to mean glory, impressive. Impressive. If a conversation is weighty, it means its weight had made an impression on you. Like you said this before, you would not believe the conversation I had with so-and-so. Wow. The weightiness of that conversation. So the root of the word glory is to think. So when we give God glory, we're telling God what we think about Him, extolling His reputation and worthiness. So when I live in a way that my supreme passion is the glory of God, the way I'm living, because I've been transformed, it's all Jesus, it's all the cross, it's all the gospel. Because of the way I'm living as a result of yielding to Christ and Him living His life through me and transforming by His Word and by His Spirit, God is glorified through my life. God gets glory through our lives. So when we give God glory, we're telling Him what we think about Him. We're extolling His reputation and His worthiness. So the word glory came to mean not only a telling forth, but a shining forth. It's an outshining, an outward visible manifestation of an inward reality. I'm telling you, folks, this is who I am inside. And if you're a Christian, this is who you are inside. Now, sometimes, instead of letting that get out of us, that old humanness or humanness. My wife bought me that little thing for my iPhone where I can click on and type any word in and it tells me how to pronounce it so I could start getting better and y'all not write any more songs about me. And I typed in humanness, and it didn't come up. It didn't show as a word, but it's in all of the writings out there. So that's why I use both of them. I'm going to get it right. Y'all ain't writing no more songs. You're going to pick on somebody else. But it's this manifestation of this outward reality. Let me illustrate it, and then we're through. Do you remember the story in Exodus 33 where Moses asked God to show him His glory? Now think about that. What if we got down today and we said, God, show Your glory? Every now and then somebody says, God appeared in my room and I looked to Him face to face. Liar, liar, pants on fire. If you did, you wouldn't be here to tell about it. Woof, consumed. So Moses said, God, I got a special request. And God granted his request. Let me read it to you and listen how it it turns out. Moses saying, God, show me your glory. All I've seen is this burning bush that's not consumed, and I heard a voice come out of it. Said, you're on holy ground. God, I want to see your glory. I want to see those attributes. Show me yourself. So listen to this. Here it is, and we're done. He said, please, show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all, oh, this is good. God's glory is all of his goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before you. All his goodness is all his glory. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is his glory. It's his characteristics. It's his nature. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. For no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, that's why Jesus laid down his glory when he came. Because when he was born in Bethlehem, that morning of his conception, I want you to know that when he was born, nobody would have been able to look on the face of the Lord Jesus. But he laid aside his glory. And he went back to get that glory, John 17 says. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on a rock. God's going to hide him in the crevice of a rock. And it says, so it shall be, while my glory passes by. Listen to this. I will put you in the cleft of the rock. Here it is. I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So God not only put him in the side of a mountain, God took his hand. The hand of God speaks of the power of God. God protected him by his own power. And then the glory of God passed by. Listen to this. And he said, and then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. For the glory of God. So God had said that no man can see him and live. And so did Moses see God? He saw what he asked to see, the glory of God, the outshining, the visible, the outward manifestation of the inward reality. It's a smidget, just a smidget of what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus, the Son of God, manifested his face, began to shine like the sun. That's going to be something to see him one day, isn't it? So to walk in the Spirit implies progress, going from where one is to where he ought to be. And we won't be where we ought to be until we're with him. But nonetheless, I want to progress. That's the Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life is there's still room for further development. I still fall down, need to get up. That's why the Bible teaches in the book of Ecclesiastes that it's almost like he says, I feel sorry for the person who tries to do it alone. Because when he falls, there's nobody there to help him up. When he gets cold, there's nobody to warm him up. Thank God for the times I've been in church and I've been cold and some of you were hot and the Lord Jesus let you rub off on me and warm me up. So the Spirit of God is the source, and the believer cannot live the Christian life by his own resources any more than he can save himself by his own resources. Say it again. You couldn't save yourself and you can't keep yourself. Here's a good way to say it. I heard the gospel and got saved, and I've been preaching the gospel to myself every day since. I want to write a sermon. Soon I'm going to write a sermon on Amazing Grace, on the song. It was grace that got me in through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. Anybody been through dangers, toils, snares? Have already come? 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. I got in with grace, continue in grace. I'm going to end in grace. And when I leave grace at the grave, I'll know glory. So you can't live on your own. Here it is. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did I receive him? In faith. How did I receive him? Dependent. How did I receive him? Desperate, poverty stricken. And just as I received him, I must continue to realize I need him. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. Father, speak into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Look this way. In a moment, Scott's going to come, going to lead us. We're going to sing. And I want to just encourage you this morning. If you've never given your life to Jesus, there's no greater need than to come to realize your need to repent and to believe the gospel. And so we call you by the gospel to the gospel. And then there's some of you here visiting. God speaking to you, if you believe this is home for you, our doors are open. If you've walked away from the Lord, you know you're saved. The Spirit of God's having His way in your life, and you're just not yielding to what He's desiring to do in you. I pray you come and surrender to your life to Him. Maybe God's calling you some particular ministry or something. Whatever God's saying, speaking to you, let Him have His way. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, and I encourage you in the first stanza, just simply let Him have His way.